Don't always trust the stuff that's on the screen, right? Because you can put whatever you want on a screen. That's the truth of the matter, right? It's better to read it from your own Bible, because I can't change the words in your Bible. I'm glad that somebody else went yee-haw this morning, because I was sitting in the front here thinking, that's all we need is a yee-haw, like two-gun Annie jump out of the woods and start shooting guns. It was wonderful. Felt like I was back in a cowboy church or something. It's great. It's awesome. Wonderful. There we go. Awesome. So if you've got a Bible, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Before we go there, we said we were going to pray for somebody called Benjamin, a young man who was hiking the Joffrey Trail yesterday, who lost his pack with his two passports in it, all his money and all that stuff. So he's a bit anxious, as you can imagine, this morning. So let's pray for him. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for Benjamin. Let some honest, wonderful person have grabbed that pack that he left on the floor and let him have handed it in or hung it on a tree where he can find it. So be with him, calm his anxiety, help all this to work out, we pray. Look after him and give him a great trip here, even though he's lost stuff at the moment. Let him find the stuff. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 It's a good thing to do. God knows how to find stuff. He found me, right? And found you too, right? So he knows how to find stuff. It's a good thing. Okay, so 1 Kings chapter 19, the story so far is this, that Elijah is hiding in a cave, and God has turned up on the in the cave on the mountainside, and he's turned up there. There was fire, there was a storm, there was earthquakes, there was a sound that sounded like a still small voice, this whispering sound that happens. And then out walks Elijah, covers his face, which is a great thought, right? Covers his face. There's no brashness about him, right? He covers his face to walk into the presence of God. It's like a humbling thing. Just covers his face. And, you know, I'm walking out into the presence of Almighty God. It's not brash. It's not arrogant. So he walks out and covers his face and stands at the entrance of the cave. And God says to him, he says, what are you doing here? Great question. What are you doing here? And he beaks off at God. He gives him this rambling answer and never actually answers the question. And then goes after all this answer that he gives to God that's no answer at all, just gives him a brief history lesson. He comes all the way back and says, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here in this cave? You're supposed to be a prophet to a nation and you're sulking in a cave. You've got a job to do. You're shirking your responsibility, and you're not doing what I asked you to do. And this is what he says. This is where we pick it up. In verse 15 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Excellent. Like I said, don't trust what's on the screen. So when you go... don't trust what's up there, right? Go check, all right? You need to check, like truly, because... just because somebody stands in front of you with a microphone and a Bible in church doesn't mean they're going to tell you the truth. It should mean that, but it doesn't sometimes. So I won't lie to you, but you don't know that, right? Truly, you don't, right? But I won't, but you don't know that, right? So verse 15, then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came. Isn't that great advice? Return on the way through the wilderness. Go back. Go back the way you came. What are you doing here? If you ever find yourself in the wrong place, don't stay there, you jerk. Like, go back. Don't just, if you find yourself in a place where you should not be, if you find yourself in a period in your life where you know that you're not as close to God as you should be, don't stay there. Go back. It's great advice. Remember, ages and ages ago, I was thinking this morning, I've been here a year. Ages and ages ago, so before last Christmas, we were talking about when Jesus goes missing in Jerusalem, right? In Luke chapter 2, and his mum and his stepdad notice that all of a sudden they've lost the Messiah, right? Which is a terrible feeling. We've misplaced the Messiah. You know, we've misplaced. Have you ever had that feeling in your life? I've lost him. I've lost the Messiah. I've lost that Messiah component in my life. I've lost that supernatural strength that comes from God. I might live in supernatural British Columbia, but I don't have that supernatural strength living in me that I should have. And I've lost that Messiah connection. I've lost it. And they didn't just think, oh, well, he'll turn up. I'll just stay right. No, they went back to find him. They went back to the place they knew that they last had him, which is a wonderful thought. We were talking on Thursday about when calves and cows. Yeehaw! Yeah, calves and cows, when they get separated after they've mothered up and they've been suckling, a calf will wander off and a mother, and they'll get separated on hundreds of acres of range. If the calf realizes it's lost its mum, it goes back to the last place it was suckled. Isn't that incredible? God's homing device. They go back to the last patch of grass that they stood on when they were suckled. And if you lose a calf from the herd, that's where you go to find it. You think, where was the herd last? They were over there. So we go back there and there'll be a calf standing in the middle of nowhere. You think, dumb calf. No, smart calf. Right, go back to where you last had sustenance. Go back. And so that's what God tells him. He says, go back. But that's not all he says. Listen to what he says. You can read it up there. You can read in the Bible. There'll be different versions. Different people will have different versions of this in their Bible. It's what it says. Go back the way you've gone. Go through the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi. It's great names, aren't they? If you're having kids, just take them from here. Nimshi to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah. Yeah, it's just ridiculously written. Abel Meholah. To replace you as my prophet. Now, so he gives him a job list. Anybody write lists? I'm a list maker, right? Partly because of short-term memory loss, but also because it gets it out of my brain. If you have trouble sleeping, and you wake up in the night and your mind's just going 1,000 miles an hour, all I do is I have a pen and paper next to the bed. And whatever I'm thinking about, just write it down. Then it's out of my brain and go, and snore again, right? So, and if you start to pray, and so I was talking to somebody about this the other week, and they said, every time I go to pray, my mind starts to race about stuff. And I said, great, get a pen and paper and write the list. Just write it down, gets it out of your brain, then you can pray, right? And so it's like he gives him a job list. Go back, and these are the three jobs. I want to go and anoint this person to be king over there. I want in Aram, I want to anoint this person to be the king of Israel. And you can almost imagine him writing his little list. Okay, job one, find him, anoint him. Okay, job two. I wonder what his reaction was when he got to job three. Anoint Elisha to replace you. What? What do you mean, replace me? Well, you've been praying and banging on forever for me to kill you. You see, when we read this stuff, we don't understand how serious our words are. This man has been asking God, God, take me. God, take me. God, take me. God, take me. Takes half a chapter for God to get to the place where he says, okay. All right. If that's what you really want, I will, but I will not leave my people without a prophet. Isn't that wonderful? I just love that. It's like he said, God, take me. God, he keeps on and on and on and on about it. God, I'm just like my ancestors. Kill me. They've been trying to kill them. Oh, please take me. And he's in his sorry cave. Be careful what you say in your sorry cave. Be careful what you say in the damp, dark recesses of your... Just be careful what you say. And he's on and on and on about it. It's like God says, okay, right, you want to come home? I'll bring you home. I'll send a chariot. Call Uber. Right? So he calls the Uber chariot. So God calls him and says, listen, how long did it take you to get there? Well, till he's trained the next guy. But tell him to go and anoint this guy. Why? Because I will not leave my people without a voice. I won't leave them without a prophet. My people need a prophet. And so he says, okay, go and anoint him. Now, we're going to look at this really quickly. That's an incredible warning to us. Just be careful the stuff that comes out of our mouth when we're sulking in our sorry caves, right? Just remember that. Wives, next time your husband gets the man flu, just say, just be careful what you're saying. Husbands, next time your wives can't afford that next purse for their collection, just gonna remind them, be careful what you're saying. Words of your mouth can direct your whole course of your life. So Elijah went out and he found Elisha. You would have thought they'd have given him similar names, wouldn't you? But there we go. So Elijah went out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. There's too many S's in all of this. And he was plowing in a field. There were 12 teams of oxen. And Elisha was plowing with team number 12. He's the back of the line. I don't know if you've ever plowed a field. I don't know if you've ever been in a line of combine harvesters. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere like that. But what happens is the guy who can plow the straightest leads the line. The next person follows behind. It's like a stagger. So the first person's there, second person's here, third person's there, fourth person's here, so that they get the maximum amount of rows and furrows in a field, right? And it's incredible. Now they do it by GPS. The guy doesn't even, can just read a book. Right, and it guides it by GPS, literally with an 80-foot wide air drill on the back of their machine. The overlap is less than 3 inches. It's just staggering. Like, they're more of a pilot than a farmer. It's just awesome. And so, but in those days, they would drive behind them like this all the way down. And he's at the 12th team. Right? 12th team. He's not a glow-in-the-dark leader. Right? This is not the guy. He's not out the front. I'm breaking trail. He's not that. He's 12th team guy, right? But what does that mean? It means he's a faithful follower. Day in, day out. Right? Day in, day out. I don't know why the church ever bought into those promotional sayings that people put into frames and stick them in their office, like lead, follow, or get out of the way. I'm going to smash those when I see them. Like lead, follower, get out of there. Really? Does that sound like the King of Kings? Like really? Unless your lead dog, the view never changes? Like where do we get off adopting that and bringing it into the church? I'm thinking, what? That doesn't sound like the kingdom to me. This guy, one of my favorite t-shirts, has one word written on it, follower. That's what it says, just below the neck here. Follower. And on the back is this little stylized symbol of Jesus on the back. That's it. That's all it has. Follower. Because that's what I am. I'm a follower of the King of Kings. And he's called us to be followers of his. Now sometimes he might put you in driving the lead pair, but he might put you at 12. And Elisha's faithfully, day after day after day, following everybody else doing, but he's got a good heart. And you think, how on earth do you know he's got a good heart? Because I've read the rest of the story. Right? But it tells you in a few minutes, it just tells you, he's got a good heart. So Elisha is in the 12th pair, just got his Starbucks in his cup holder on the back of the thing there. And he's going along, following along, plowing it in the field. And a guy walks up to him out of nowhere, takes his coat off and throws it onto his back. And then walks away. Just walks off. Walks up to him, throws his coat over his back, turns around and walks away. And Elisha knows exactly what's happened. Why? Because traditionally it means something to him. He understands the traditional significance of what's just happened. This guy has taken, and it's like he's taken his coat, his covering, his anointing off his back and placed it on somebody else's back. It's an amazing thing to do. I've been in services where people have been handing over leadership in a church, and they've actually done that. They've taken their jacket off and put the jacket on the next person who's taken over from them, in saying the mantle's moved from this person to this person. The anointing of God to do this job is moving from this person to this person. And Elisha knows that. It's a wonderful story in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9-ish. Where she's lying on the floor and she looks up to her kinsman redeemer, as she looks up to Boaz, and as she's lying on the floor in the threshing floor, she looks up and she says, "Cover me." cover me. Put your covering over me. It's a wonderful Old Testament story. And you read that pattern all the way through the New Testament. And he comes up and he covers him. And then he walks away. And Elisha leaves the oxen and goes after him. Now, in different versions of the Bible, you have different things that are said during this scene. Now, this is what's in mine. And it might be different on the screen, which is great. And it might be different in yours. So he took his cloak off. This is verse 19. Elijah went over and threw his cloak across the shoulders, and then he walked away. See, I'm not lying. Elisha left the ox standing there and ran after Elijah and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my mother and father goodbye." Why? He just threw his coat on his back. That's all he did. "First, let me go and kiss my mum and dad goodbye, and then I'll go with you." Elijah replied, now some people in your versions, you will have a different thing written here. In the New Living Translation, this is what it says. "Go back, but think about what I've done. Go back, but think about what I've done to you." Now, in some of your versions, it will just have a question. Why? What have I done to you? And the reason they'd retranslated it and put it in a different phrasing in the New Living Translation is because people weren't reading that, "What have I done to you," in the proper way, because Elijah's looking at Elisha saying, "Okay, you go back. What have I done to you?" It's not a,
"No, what have I done to you?"
It's not that. And that's how people were reading it.
Why? What have I done to you?
Why are you coming running after me? What have I done to you? He knows exactly what he's done, and he's saying to him, "Okay, go back, kiss your family, but what have I done to you? What did I do?" It's like, go. Do you remember in Luke chapter 14? You probably don't. Luke chapter 14, or maybe you do, you maybe read it this morning. Luke chapter 14, verse 28-ish, where it says, "A fool sits down to build a tower without first considering the cost." A fool sits down to build a tower. A fool sets out to follow God without first considering the cost. There is a cost. "Well, I thought salvation was free." It's only free because you can't afford it. I can't buy it. It's free. It's a free gift from God, but it will cost me the rest of my life. It's a free gift that will cost me everything. And I live in the tension between those two statements. It's free, but it demands everything. And I live in the I can't just come and say, "Oh, I'll just take the cherry pick the bits I like." And so he goes to him and says, "Hey, go back. But what did I do to you? What did I do?" Go and consider the call of God on your life. Go and consider it. There's going to be a cost to it. Now listen, look at how this guy's heart is exposed. It's wonderful. Verse 20, Elijah left the ox and standing there ran after him. All right, verse 21, "Go back, but remember what I've done to you. Think about what I've done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen. It's a bad day to be the 12th pair. Not a good day to be the 12th pair of oxen. Elisha returned to the oxen and he slaughtered them. This is a Thanksgiving meal. Slaughtered the oxen and he used the wood from the plow that his dad had just bought from the John Deere dealership. And he made a fire and he roasted the flesh. And what did he do with it? Gave it to the poor. See his heart? He handed it out to everybody else who's around. I don't know what's in that version. I gave it to the people. Yeah. Didn't just waste it. Gave it to the people. Why? Because he has a responsibility to love people. He has a responsibility to care for people. There's a wonderful drive-by statement. You know David and Goliath? You know this, everybody knows, "Oh, David and Goliath, oh, that's the big..." It's a Sunday school story, right? David and Goliath. David fights the big guy. It's all that. But there's this wonderful drive-by bit in the middle of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel where it says this, that David took the few sheep that he was looking after and he left them in the care of another shepherd before he went to fight Goliath. Why? Because he has a responsibility that he's got to fulfill. And Elisha has a responsibility that he has to fulfill. Feed my people. Feed them, look after the poor, look after the people who don't have any food to eat. So he kills his oxen, doesn't just leave them there. He feeds the people with them, and then he goes to go after and follow Elijah.
and becomes his servant. This all starts with a question. What are you doing here? We ended with that question last week. And then it comes to this point where God says, if you want to sulk for the rest of your life, bad choice, but I will not leave my people without a voice. I won't. If you want to pursue your own cave life for the rest of your life, I wish you wouldn't, but I won't leave my people without a voice. God has called us to be a voice wherever we are. God's called us to be his representatives and his living church wherever we are. And if we choose to abdicate that responsibility, he will use someone else. He'll do that. Why? Because he cares passionately about this planet. He cares about the lost and the homeless and the downtrodden and the oppressed. He cares about all of that stuff. So you will not leave this earth without a voice. He won't leave this valley without a voice. He won't leave Langley without a voice. He won't leave wherever somebody was from, Florida. He won't leave Florida without a voice. He won't leave places without a voice. He'll make sure that he raises up a people who will stand by the word of God, who will stand by what God has told them to do. And then the question is, which will I choose? Life in a cave, or consider the cost and be the voice? Now, it's not like Simon Cowell, you know. This is the voice. It's not that. It's like there's a cost to standing up for, especially in the society that we are in. There's a cost for standing up for what is holy, righteous, and true. There's a cost. And I see a warning in this. Consider what I've asked you to do, but then make the right choice. Now, you let you live in a cave. You want to stay on the mountain and live in a cave? You knock yourself out. But it's damp. Miserable. I'd rather serve God. I'd rather serve God. And the question then is, are we in or are we out? I want to be part of what God is saying on this earth. I want to be part of what God is doing on this earth. I want to be part of what he's about on this earth. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I want to be part of what God's doing on the planet. That's the answer. I want to be part of it. Stand with me, if you will, please. And let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Thank you so much in this weekend of Thanksgiving to you.